This morning we're going to continue on our series in understanding the church. So far we've biblically defined the church as being both local and universal. We've thought about it being made up of those who are sanctified by Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's what identifies a believer. We've seen the priorities of the first church in Acts 2, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. 2 weeks ago, we thought about Christ being the authority in the church. Who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. He's in authority over all things, and he's been given to be head of the church. And we're to bow in awe before his authority, and we're to submit our lives to him. And last week, we turned our thoughts to the question on, well, how do I join the church? Or more accurately, how do I identify with the local church? And we focused on baptism, that baptism is an ordinance that Jesus has given us, given to the church, that is an outward illustration of an inward faith. And we saw the fact that baptism demonstrates discipleship. It was when you came to faith and you were converted and your sin was washed away and you trusted in Christ. In the New Testament, we see that those disciples go through the waters of baptism to demonstrate, I now follow Jesus. We saw that it describes conversion, that the symbolism of going down into the water is the death of Christ on the cross for our sin and our dying to an old life as our sin is paid for. And coming back up from the water was that image of the resurrection of Jesus bursting out from the grave to new life, defeating death and hell, and to a resurrected life forever in glory. And how we too, in faith in him, are spiritually resurrected, born again, given a new nature, and we await the day where we'll be physically resurrected and we'll spend forever in his presence. We saw that it describes conversion. And we also saw that it declares allegiance. It's a way of standing up and saying, I belong to Jesus, and I belong to his church. Well, this week we're going to look at the second part of what it means to identify with the local church. I'm going to think through that format, that thing that we do here in this church and in many churches called church membership. And maybe you have never really sat down and thought about what church membership is. This morning, we're just going to work our way through the Bible, and I just want to gently challenge those here who are members of a church to think through again what it is to be a member. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're not a member of a church, that it would gently challenge you from God's word about this practice as well. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 12 to 31, this wonderful picture that Paul gives us of the local church in Corinth as a body, like a human body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. I have a good friend, a very godly, active Christian man who took a great interest in me and in other young people when I was a teenager and just really formulating my faith and growing in my faith. And as I went on to Bible college, he took great interest in me and encouraged me. And quite often we would go out for coffee. And quite often those coffees, as we discussed different things about life, different things about faith, those coffees would last all afternoon. And they'd be kicking us out. We would put the world to rights. We'd talk about the Bible. We'd talk about faith. We'd talk about church. We'd talk about serving God. There were great times of encouragement. But I remember back a number of years ago, one topic came up quite often. And that was the topic of church membership. And quite often, as we met up every few months, we'd begin to talk about this again. You see, my friend, he'd been saved for a long time. He'd been very active for the Lord for a long time in the local church. And beyond, he had a clear gifting in leadership, but he was not a member of his church. And we spent many hours debating this, and he would passionately explain why he wasn't a member of the church, and I would passionately explain why I thought it was important to be a member of a church, that I thought it was biblical and essential and exciting. But he would always counter me saying that by saying this: why? Why, Daniel? I'm a Christian, aren't I? I'm already part of the universal church. Why should I have to sign up to a membership role? Why, Daniel? Why do I need to sign that bit of paper? Why do I need to go to that business meeting? Why do I need to officially say my elders are in leadership over me? I accept they're in leadership over me. Where is it in the Bible, Daniel? Where's church membership as we do it today? Where is it? Why? Why should I become a member of my local church? And as we meet this morning, maybe that's where you are. That's how you feel. And as you heard, we're discussing church membership this morning. These thoughts came into your head. Why, Daniel, why should I be in membership in a local church? Or maybe you are a member in a local church or in this church here, and you've almost lost a bit of the understanding and the passion of what it means to be a member in a local church. And it has just become about business meetings and votes and all these things. And I suppose my goal here this morning is not to collar you or not to make you feel not part of the wider family here in the church in Lisburn. If you're not a member here, we love having you worship with us and to know you and to get to know you better. But I just want to challenge from God's word this morning to those of us who are members, to those of us who are not members, or if there's anyone here this morning who knows they're not a Christian and they're not part of this universal church, that it too, as we look at what the church is, would be a challenge as well. That's what we want to do this morning as we look at membership, as I gently challenge the why. Why should I be a member of a local church? And the question I want to leave you with this morning, if you were to rhetorically say to me, why should I be a member of my local church, or why should I continue being a member of my local church, is the question I always left my friend with. Why not? Why not? I want to pick up on three things this morning when we come to think about church membership. Firstly, the pictures of membership. The pictures of membership. Secondly, the point of membership. The point of membership. And then thirdly, the practicalities of membership. The practicalities of membership. So firstly, the pictures of membership. One of the main accusations against church membership is that many argue that it's not in the Bible. How we practice church membership today is not in the Bible. We can't look up a verse that tells us about filling in a membership application. We can't look up a verse that tells us about voting in a member's meeting. It's not there, people would say. Applying to be a member of a local church, being interviewed, being added, attending business meetings. Where is church membership in the Bible? And I would argue this morning that if you're looking for the right thing, and if you're understanding church membership in the right way, and how we apply that culturally in our culture today, church membership is everywhere in the Bible. It's everywhere in the New Testament. As we look through the church, the early church, as we look through the book of Acts, we see time and time again believers committing and identifying with local bodies of believers, local churches, groups of God's people, submitting to local leadership. The church identifying them as believers, as belonging to them, as being part of a local fellowship. It's everywhere. A man called Jonathan Lehman has a book called Church Membership. If you're wanting to go deeper into these things, that's the book to get. You can borrow it off me if you'd like to. But he argues in his book, Church Membership, is that the reason people don't see membership in the Bible is they see it wrongly. They see it as being part of a club. They see it as being voluntary, something to join or not to join. And this is what Jonathan Lehman says. He says, when people ask where is membership in the Bible, the problem is they're looking for something like a club to join, because the word membership is a club word. When you open the Bible, stop looking for signs of a club with its voluntary members. Look instead for the Lord and his bound together people. Look for other forms of unity, brothers and sisters in a family, branches on a vine, a household. And what Jonathan Lehman is saying there is when we turn to the Bible and we see the picture of how the local church is presented and described and illustrated in these wonderful illustrations, that idea of belonging, that idea of committing, it's everywhere in the Bible. And we then translate that into how we do membership here in our culture. So let's look at some of those pictures now. The first picture that the New Testament gives us of the local church, of belonging to the local church, is being part of the body of Christ. And that's what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the picture of the local church being a human body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. As Paul writes to this local church in Corinth, he's saying, you know what? The universal church, it's the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body, we're all individual members of it, we make up this great body of Christ, but you know what? As a local church, that's the same. Christ is the head, but where God has placed us, we're parts of the body. We're all these individual parts that come together, just like the human body comes together, to work together, to be bound to each other, and to serve the Lord. He reminds them in chapter 12, this church in Corinth with its many problems and its divisions and them fighting over different gifts. And he says, guys, you're a body. You're connected. You're interdependent. You're bound together. They're a church who has different gifts from the Lord. They should not all want the same gift. That will harm the body. Verse 16. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. It's very interesting also. Look at verse 13. When they identified with Christ, they identified with his body. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And again, we see here this wonderful image of baptism, baptized into Christ, baptized into the body of Christ. We read in Acts 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians heard the gospel, they believed, they were baptized, they identified with Christ. And yet as Paul, in the context of serving in the local church, writes to them, he recollects that to them. And he reminds them, not only did they identify with Christ in baptism, but they identified with his people. They were baptized into his body. The body of Christ, the local body of Christ in Corinth. They identified and joined and became part of the local church in Corinth. And as Paul writes to them, he wants them to see that they are a local church. They're a body. If one part of the body suffers, they all suffer. And the image of the body is the image of church membership. Coming together, binding yourself together with a local fellowship of God's people, saying, I'm part of the body. I'm a hand, or I'm a foot, or I'm an eye, or I'm a nose. I've got different giftings, but I'm part of this local body that represents the universal body of Christ. What kind of a body would it be if there are hands disconnected running around by themselves? Or there's a leg that comes in the odd time? Or there's a nose that comes now and again but also goes and smells for another couple of local bodies down the road? Doesn't make sense, does it? No, we're a body. We're connected to each other as the different parts of the human body are connected. God's church, the picture of it is a body. Second picture we have in the New Testament. Not only of a body, but of a building. A building. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5 describes the church and in that also the local church in this way. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church. And the local church, it's described like a building, like a temple. Jesus is the cornerstone. Who he is and what he's done when he's died on the cross is the foundation that saves us. When he died on that cross, when we trusted in him, our sin is washed away. We're saved. And his people are built on that foundation. They come together as the Lord's people, built on who Christ is, what he has done, what he continues to do, and they're built together. They're a spiritual house. They're described in Ephesians as a holy temple in the Lord. They're a dwelling place of God's Spirit. You can't have a building with bricks that are not cemented in, with bricks that are loose, come and go. You can't have a mound of bricks here or there, bricks that aren't connected. The house is going to fall down. Do you see the picture here again? We're bound together. We're a building. We're being built on Christ. We're together in the Lord. A third picture. We've seen the body. We've seen the building. Scripture describes the church as being citizens of a kingdom or members of a family. That same passage in Ephesians 2, verse 19 says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're a citizen of heaven, now you're a Christian. Yes, you're in a foreign land. Your local church is your embassy. That's where your citizenship is. That's where the rest of your citizens are. You're now a member of God's family. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a close family unit. And a close family unit is to be interdependent. They're to be committed to one another. To those who say membership's not in the New Testament, it's everywhere. Pictures of commitment, pictures of belonging, pictures of dependence, pictures of fellowship as local representations of the worldwide church where God has placed us in the local church. We see pictures of membership. Secondly, we see the point of membership. Not only does Scripture give us these vivid pictures of membership, but it drills it down to what it actually meant in the lives of those first Christians. What did it mean to be a member or to belong to the way, to the church, to God's people in the New Testament? Well, firstly, it identifies believers. It identifies believers. A few weeks ago, we thought about the first church in Jerusalem. Peter preaches the gospel at Pentecost. The crowd come under conviction of their sin. And as they hear about who Jesus is and what he has done, Peter calls them to repent. Peter calls them to believe in Christ. And we read a number, 3,000 do. 3,000 people repent, they believe, and they're baptized. And what do we read in verse 42? Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who were coming to faith were identified by the local church. They were calculated, they were counted. That word to be made add or to be added means to lie beside. It conveys closeness. From the very first local church in Jerusalem, there was a way of identifying those who had come to faith, those who make up the local church of believers. They're identified, they're counted. The local church brought them into their number and into their fellowship. And in doing so, they declared that they were identifying that that person was a Christian, that God had worked in their life, that they were one of them. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 9, there's a very interesting story here that illustrates this in Acts chapter 9. The story of Saul coming to faith. Saul, the persecutor of Christians, leaves with the authority of the religious leaders, and he makes his way to the Damascus Road, and what happens? Jesus stops him in his tracks, and Saul believes in Christ. Remember, Ananias comes to him and is baptized, and what does Saul immediately do? He immediately goes out into Damascus, and he goes to the synagogues, and he goes amongst the Lord's people, and he begins to preach about Christ, and he's energetic, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's spending time with the disciples in Damascus. The local church in Damascus have accepted Saul. The ones he came to lock up, God has so worked in his life that now he is fellowshipping with them. But then, of course, they plot to kill him in Damascus. He's let down at night from the wall in a basket to escape, and he goes to Jerusalem. And listen to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. He's a Christian. He's been spending time with the disciples in Damascus. He comes to Jerusalem, another local church, or a number of local churches, and he tries to identify with the local church. He tries to join them. He tries to have fellowship with them. And they keep him at arm's length. They're terrified of him. This is the guy that's left about a week earlier to go and lock them up. He'd been persecuting them. They're afraid. Is this a secret agent? Is he trying to get in amongst us to bring us down? They're terrified of Paul. And it takes Barnabas to come in and bring Saul to the apostles, testify to the genuineness of his conversion. And look at verse 28. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. When he arrived in Jerusalem, they kept him at arm's length. He wanted to join them. They were afraid of him. And yet, when they see the genuineness of his conversion, verse 28, he's going in and out among them. He's having fellowship with them. He's part of them. He's preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He's been admitted. He's been identified by the church in Jerusalem, just as he had been in Damascus, that he's now one of them. He's part of the body. He's part of the fellowship. He's one of the Lord's people. You see, in baptism, we identify with the Lord, and we declare that we are a Christian. In church membership, the local church, when they stand somewhere at the front and they shake their hand and they welcome them into the fellowship, as much as humanly as possible, we are identifying with that person. The church is identifying with that person as saying, we're accepting you're a Christian, we're accepting your conversion, and we're welcoming you into part of the body. Membership is that same identification as baptism is. It identifies believers. It heralds to the world. We are showing that person's testimony and accepting them into our fellowship. Membership, it identifies believers. Secondly, it shows submission to God-given leadership. It shows submission to God-given leadership. We don't have time this morning to go into all the passages in the New Testament that speak of this, but the local church has been designed to have leaders, under-shepherds, those who shepherd the flock of God in local congregations. When Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Paul was saying there, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of a certain flock. We read the same in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, where the elders are told to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. There are a certain group of people put under the leadership of a local church. put under the leadership of locally elected church elders. It's their job to teach and encourage and guard from the wolves and disciple the sheep who stray, who God have put under their care. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see this care in action for a church. We see discipline in action. Paul's bewildered. What's happening in this church in Corinth? Blatant sexual immorality in the fellowship. And what does he say in verse 2 of chapter 5? He says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. To be removed, this man must have been part of the fellowship. In discipline, he's being removed. On down in verses 9 to 11, Paul outlines that it's not for him to judge the world. It's not for the church to judge the world. That's God's job. But it's the job of the local church and the leadership of a local church to judge its members, to discipline those who are in a path of blatant sin, who have identified themselves with that local body and put themselves under that local leadership. Verse 13 says, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. You see, in church membership, you're submitting to God's under-shepherds. You're saying to a local fellowship, I'm submitting to your leaders and I'm submitting to you. We practice elder-led congregationalism here. At the end of the day, it's the church that we're accountable to, as well as the leaders. That's what happened here in Corinth. Paul's writing to the church and he's saying, put him out. When you become a member of a local fellowship, you're submitting to the fellowship, you're submitting to the elected leaders of that fellowship, and you're asking that fellowship to be responsible for you, to encourage you, and to correct you when you stray. Church membership shows commitment to God-given leadership and to the accountability of a local fellowship of Christians. How else is it shown in the New Testament? Well, it shows commitment to a fellowship. Shows commitment to a fellowship. I'm a big football fan, and I always love the summer transfer window where players are being sold between different clubs and being transferred. But there's always those players, maybe they've gone off their boil a wee bit, maybe they're getting a little older, and their contract runs out at a certain club, and they don't get a new contract at another club. And the phrase that's used is they're between clubs. They're between clubs. They're training by themselves. And it may be till Christmas time when the transfer window opens again that they get signed by someone else. They're a footballer, but they don't have a club. They're not part of a team. How can they play football if they're not part of a team? And so often that can be the case with Christians. They're not committed to a local fellowship. They have a name. They're saved. But all the commands of living out the Christian life with each other as part of the body, bearing with each other, forgiving each other, having patience with each other, caring for one another, teaching each other, providing for each other, they can't do it. They can't do it to the way that God has designed them to do it. Philippians 2:2-4, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Colossians 3, verses 12-15. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's easy to love Christians if you don't really know Christians. It's easy to love Christians if you don't spend time with Christians. It's easy to forgive Christians if you're never close enough for them to feel you. It's easy to bear with them if you never get to know the people that you don't naturally click with or you don't really like. But you're not keeping the commands of Christ. You're not having fellowship. We're to be intertwined. Membership is a commitment to fellowship. It's saying to a local group of God's people, you're my people, and I'm throwing my lot in with you. You need to join the team, you need to get in the trenches, and you need to live the gospel life as a sinner saved by grace alongside other sinners saved by grace as the Holy Spirit uses each other to make us more like Christ. What does church membership do? It shows commitment to a fellowship. It's also the environment to serve the Lord. We don't have time to go into this morning, but 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, this talk of the body, this picture of the body of Christ, it's all talking about gifting, using your gift to equip the saints and to reach the lost. And the membership of a local church is the environment to serve the Lord. We see how these pictures of membership drill down to the life of the early church. It identifies them. They submit to leadership. They practice fellowship. It's all there. Thirdly, as we start to make our way towards a close, let's drill this down now. We've seen the broad picture. We've drilled it down to life in the early church. Let's drill it down now to life today. What are the practicalities of membership in a church today? So that those of us who are church members can remind ourselves what God expects of us, and to those who are not, to how we could apply church membership to be lived out here at Lisburn Baptist or another church. What is expected, firstly, of church members? What is expected of church members? Firstly, commitment. Church members are expected to be committed to the life of the church, to attend the services, to come with joy together with brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship God, to meet round the table and remember the Lord as the Lord has commanded, to come together in prayer, to seek God's face together. A member is to be joyfully committed to the life and worship of God's people in their church. They're to be committed. What else is expected of them? They're to be responsible. They're to have responsibility. To pray and care for each other, to be in each other's lives. They're responsible to give generously to the work of the Lord as He's blessed them and to support the work of their church and mission in the world. They have a responsibility to serve, to use the gifts that God has given them to build up and bless the body where God has placed them. And if you're a church member here, that's what is expected of us. That's our response to the gospel, to Jesus' death for our sin and His resurrection to give us new life, our commitment and our responsibility to His body, to His people. A few years ago, me and my brother joined a gym. Year's membership. I think we went 3 times. You can have membership in name, but are we living it out? Are we living out the pictures that the Bible gives us of what it is to be part of the body of Christ where He's placed us? If you're not a member but you're considering it, this is what's expected of you coming into membership in this church, or that's what be expected of you coming into membership of another church. It's what's expected of a member, commitment and responsibility. Lastly, what can stop someone becoming a member? Or what can damage someone from being an effective member of a local church? Firstly, past hurt. Past hurt. In my experience, this is the main reason for Christians not wanting to become a member of their local church. They've been hurt. They have a past hurt. They've gone through a church split, or they've seen ungracious behavior, or they've witnessed or been the victim of bad leadership, or they've been to many difficult members' meetings. They've felt betrayal by other Christians. They've shed tears. They've had sleepless nights, and they've been left saying, I will never make myself that vulnerable again. I will never join in the membership of a local church again. And folks, I say this morning that I have experienced that. Two people that I love very dearly, two people very close to me, were deeply hurt in a church, and they didn't attend anywhere for nearly 15 years. So hurt. And I remember the process it took them to try and get over that hurt, and how it bubbled up time and time again, and that fear to trust God's people again. But it held them back. It was to the detriment of their faith, and I thank God that He helped them work through that, and they're now both members of a church and very active for the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and deep wounds from past experience is stopping you joining a church, or maybe you're here this morning and deep wounds are stopping you being an effective member of a church. I want to graciously challenge you this morning to forgive, to find grace from the Lord to move on. and to trust again. You're going to be hurt again. That's the cost of love. But the blessing of being part of a fellowship, of belonging and fellowshipping and loving God's people far outweighs it all. C.S. Lewis very famously said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. To love is to be vulnerable. If hurt is stopping you from joining a church or has caused you to be a member in name only, I urge you this morning, bring it to the Lord. Find his grace, find his healing to forgive, and move forward. And if you need help in that process, the elders are here to pray with you and help you. What else stops people becoming a member of a church? Well, a wrong understanding of what membership is. They think it's just voting rights, just business meetings. They don't see the family, the spiritual house, the belonging. Hopefully this morning has confronted that, if that's you this morning. What else stops someone joining a church? Theological differences. Sometimes we have differences in what we believe, which stops us joining a local fellowship. And yes, there are fundamentals that we put in place here as a church, a doctrinal statement, a church constitution that a member must agree to. But if a doctrinal difference is holding someone back from membership, that's something that we can sit down and discuss together and work through in the leadership of the church. Lastly, why someone mightn't join a church? That you're not a Christian. The reason you're not a member is that you're not a Christian. You attend here, but you know in your heart you're not converted. And our prayer every week is that God would open your eyes to the gospel, that you'd see Christ, that you'd see the gospel, and you'd bow your knee to surrender to his grace and mercy and forgiveness and receive new life in him. To see you enjoy the fellowship with God's people, this great body, this great house where you can take your place and use your gifts. That you must come to him this morning. We need to finish. I'll just finish with that story about my friend. I remember sitting one day, I got a text from him, and it just said two words in a capital letter with an exclamation mark. Why not? Why not? He had joined his local church in membership. Last time I'd heard, he was in leadership in a church. But as we come to a close this morning, if you're not a member of a local church, or you're not living out your membership of a local church, why not? Why not?